A story of encouragement. A story for girding up your loins. That's a nice biblical way of saying, be a man. Okay? Let's be honest about it. A story of encouragement. But doesn't begin with courage. If you were listening, it started out with, well, anything but courage. To back up a little bit in the story as we have received it, here is Elijah, God's prophet of power, who in the very chapter before this had done amazing things. If you would turn to chapter 18, you would see Elijah face up to the challenges of a state, a nation that had lost its moorings. A nation that was losing track of who it was and what it was about. A nation who was more concerned with material wealth than with justice, whose king would just take because he felt he had the right. And that trickles down to everybody else. Elijah stood up to King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. And in the chapter right immediately before this, he makes a challenge to the prophets of another god who had snuck its way into the life of Israel. And the prophets of that god, the god Baal. And if you read in chapter 18 on Mount, what is it? Wait a minute. Is it Mount Horeb? I get these two mixed up. No, it's Mount Carmel. There on Mount Carmel, on top of that mount, he challenges those 450, the Bible loves big numbers, 450 prophets, basically to a prophetic duel. Challenges them to bring fire down from heaven that an offering might be made to their God. And they do their thing throughout the day, praying, cutting their skin, doing all their special stuff, and nothing happens. And the story as it is told, and please, I've seen efforts by some to kind of talk about this in ways that make it more palatable, and I encourage you to let the Bible speak as it is. There he instructs that wood be brought and stacked, and a bull be cut, because that was what the offering would be of, and placed on the wood. And then he calls for water. How many jars of water to be brought and poured onto that wood? Not just once, not just twice, but three times. So the place was literally soaked with water. And as I said, some efforts to kind of explain this away mean would be say, well, the water was maybe laced with a little kerosene or something in the water. Let the story speak for itself. And in a moment, fire comes from heaven, and it becomes visible that the God of Israel is much greater than the God of Baal. And one thing led to another, and Elijah, this prophet of power, calls for the destruction of those 450 prophets of Baal. And not only that, he challenges Ahab. And you got to know that there was a drought at this point, and he encourages Ahab to get back to his castle before the rains pour down, lest his chariot get stuck in the mud. And as Ahab is racing ahead of the clouds to get back to his capital, the story says that Elijah, the prophet of power, is running in front of this horse-drawn chariot. Can you imagine that? So here is the picture of a prophet at the pinnacle of his power. Fully girded up loins. You'd have to run that fast. And then we come to chapter 19. And he faces Jezebel. Now, it's an interesting way that this is said in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, not the Hebrew, but the Greek version of the Old Testament. It has that Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, and in her message she says, "You are Elijah, but I am Jezebel." Interesting statement of power. You may be who you are, but I am who I am. And this makes Elijah quake in his boots because she puts a price on his head. Why this would make him quake any more than some of the other things that had happened leading up to this, I don't know. This is a rather strange moment when a man turns tail and runs. God's prophet of power is seeking to escape responsibility. Loses courage and runs in the opposite direction. You ever been tempted to do that? Men, you ever been tempted to run away from conflict? Run away from responsibility that seems overwhelming? Have you ever wanted just to say no more and walk away? If that's the way you want to stay, close your ears. Because that's not where this story ends. I love this story. It's one of my favorite in the Bible, among many. But in this story, if you were listening, Elijah runs away. Just like later on, there was another prophet. Which prophet was that that ran away from God's calling and jumped in a boat and got swallowed by a big fish? And who was that? Jonah. Yeah. Okay. Another story of encouragement. But Elijah is running away into the wilderness, symbolic of the ways in which we can run away, the places to which we can turn to escape. But God pursues Elijah into the wilderness, and the wilderness becomes the place, as it so often is for all of us, of God's work in our lives. There's a story, and it happens in the story during a dream. Isn't that how God often comes to us? In the nighttime, in dreams. In the middle of the night is when we have our defenses down. It's a time when our conscious mind can't be constructing all sorts of stuff and the unconscious mind takes over. And that's often where God comes, isn't it? Have you had interesting dreams? An angel visits and in the wilderness provides sustenance, prefaced in each case by a touch, a simple touch in the dream. Now, did it actually happen? I don't know. You know, these are dreams, but the indication of Scripture is that he awakes and there is food. And he eats and he drinks. And out of this comes strength for today. Well, actually, 40 days. And 40 nights. That's a kind of a figure we see often in the Bible, isn't it? You know, you can think of all through the Bible various persons. 40 is kind of that number that indicates God's movement in us. An indication, by the way, that it doesn't happen like that. The courage just doesn't We don't just gird up our loins in a moment's notice. But God's work in us takes time. The story progresses, and Elijah runs further and further and further into the wilderness, about as far away from God as a person can run. That's what it's supposed to signify. In fact, not just into the wilderness, but up a mountain. And not just up a mountain, but to a cave. And not just to the opening of the cave, but way back to the very back of the cave. Run away. And there, God comes to Elijah. This is a wonderful story, isn't it? A story that reminds us of another story on another mountain that involved Moses. And it's intentionally shared in this way so that we might be thinking about Moses. And so that we also might be saying, but God is doing something slightly different here. The voice tells him to turn around. Because, you know, when I said that he was at the back of the cave, well, it's faced. So in order to gird your loins, have courage, kind of the first step is turning around, right? And then comes the theophany. You heard it. Wind! Earthquake! Fire! You know, these are the ways, you know, when we talk about acts of God today, what do we think about? These very things. Hurricanes, earthquakes. That's at least what the insurance companies say. These are acts of God. How can we assure it's against these? But in each case, what does it say? But God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. And then it goes on. It's been translated various ways. Those of you who were raised with the King James, what does it say? And then there was a still small voice. The Revised Standard puts it, if you were listening, the sound of sheer silence. When all distractions are put aside, when everything that we place in front to drown out God, there comes the message, the calling. And Elijah girds himself up and he goes, as God says, to the front of the cave, and he utters his words. I mean, Elijah is still not the prophet of power that we had seen. He's still this person who is just depressed and who is afraid and who is kind of laying out before God his complaint that's a worst case scenario. He says, I am the only one left to speak for you. And they are seeking to shut me up, to kill me. And he lays his complaint before God, and God doesn't come up to him and say, oh, poor Elijah. God says, well, what does God say? Were you listening? Go. Go. Isn't that what God often says? Go. Just get up. Go. And of course, Jen, if we read a little further, he was to anoint two kings. And the Bible doesn't ever describe him anointing them, but he does kind of bring things into play. And then the next verse also mentions anointing another prophet by the name of Elisha. And we're going to be mentioning him next week, so I won't go any further into this. But go. And there's something in that going. Yeah, you know, like Courage is not something you necessarily leap onto, pile onto a person. It's not something you plant in them. It is like, in some ways, the role of a father, and I think about the differences of fathers and mothers. We kind of stereotypically say that, what, a mother enfolds. You know, this is our image of mothering, right? And this is the image of fathering, right? I mean, I'm sure fathers do this, and mothers do this. But there is that kind of sending. And God is nudging Elijah out. And as he nudges Elijah out, and as Elijah steps back into his world, as we all need to step back into this world, there's a reminder. How does it put it a little bit later on in chapter 19? He says, "Yet I will leave 7,000, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal." He reminds them that not everyone has turned away from God, that there are still other prophets out there. He is not the only one. Likewise, us. We are called to step forth into the directions that God calls each and every one of us. There's the assurance that we're not the only ones out there, folks. It doesn't all depend upon us. God is working through many other people, just like there are fathers and mothers. There are other male persons among us who can serve in kind of fathering roles, just as there are other female persons among us to serve in mothering capacities. Right? There are others. It's not all on our shoulders, and that sets us free as we are propelled forward by God. When the fire, yes, it does get hot, but we are called to step out in faith.